Now we're holding in Shabbos, page 70, Os Nun Aleph. Yeah, I'm at the middle of the page. We talked about the other day the first half of this perek deals with various dinim, where the Mishnah is saying that where is there a posuk that implies this din, even though we're not talking, we're actually learning the din from that posuk, but we have a hint to it in the posuk. And it goes through several examples. One of them is the Mishnah says that you can have a scenario where you have a very small plot of land, 6 by 6 tefachim, and you're able to plant 5 different kinds of seeds, of vegetables, or grains, or what have you, in there, and not have the problem of kilai zroyim, where you're not allowed to plant different plants stitched together in a way that they'll be intermingled. You have a machlokas between the Rashi and the Rambam and various other Rishonim, exactly how it'll be laid out in the plot, but whatever, the Mishnah establishes the basic concept that you can have 5 of them in a 6 by 6 plot without being over on kilai zroyim. So the Gemara is saying, how do we know that in fact that's the case? How do we know that the Mishnah brings a pasuk that hints at that concept, because there's a pasuk that mentions 5 different synonyms or different words or whatever for planting, and from that hints at 5 at 5 seeds. But the Gemara says, okay, but how do we know that's dafka in 6 by 6? And how do we know, in fact, that that's what the pasuk is hinting at, that there's no problem with kilaizroim? So the Gemara brings, what does it mean? It says in the pasuk, sasik vureyacha, don't move the boundary of your neighbor, asher govlu rishonim, which the earlier generations had set up boundaries. So the simple meaning of the pasuk is, there's a specific isser, besides that there's a general isser to steal somebody else's land, there's a specific isser, and this applies exclusively in Eretz Yisrael, to move somebody's boundary marker. You have something set up to mark the boundary between your plot and your neighbors, so you're not allowed to go and move that, to go and move those boundary markers and make it look like your area is larger. But the Gemara is particularly focusing on Asher Govlu Rishonim, that the earlier ones set up those boundaries. What's the difference, whether the earlier ones set it up or whether those are the current ones? So it means Gvul Sheh Govlu Rishonim Lo Sasim. So besides the simple meaning of the pasuk, it also means don't encroach on the other guy's boundary by in a way that was established by the earlier generations, that would be an encroachment. Namely, Rashi explains, if you plant some kind of vegetables or seeds of any kind or whatever too close to the boundary of your property, then necessarily the roots of it are going to extend into the other guy's property, and they're going to be taking nourishment from the ground over there, and you shouldn't be doing that. That's what the Torah is telling you not to do that. So now, so it's considered a form of stealing. I mean, in principle, it's not, the actual issue of massive vul, strictly speaking, the actual moving the boundary marker. This kind of thing is more, the Torah is telling you, don't do it. It's not actually necessarily one of the 613 mitzvahs, that particular detail. And in fact, you have various halachas when a person has, for example, a tree next to the other guy's boundary, how far do the roots belong to him, and at what point do they belong to the other guy, and things like that, or whatever. Anyway, the point is, there is this concept that the Rishonim, earlier generations, figured out how far any kind of plant draws nourishment from the soil. So that means Gvul Sheh Govlu Rishonim, those kinds of boundaries that the earlier generations established, they figured out that grain, that wheat gets nourishment from the soil to a certain distance, and barley a different one, and this kind of vegetable that one, and so forth. Lois Sasig, so don't encroach on that by planting too close to the edge. Well, my govlu rishonim, who are these earlier generations who came up with these figures? Amrav Shmuel ben Achmeni, Amrav Yonasan, or Yochanan. For that, we have to go to a different pasuk. My dichtiv, what does the pasuk mean? It says in Parshas Vayishlach, so it talks, you have a perek over there that deals with the history of the family of Esav and how they settled in house Seir. And then it starts talking about, it says, Ela b'nei Seir ha-chori yoshvei ha-aretz. The following are the descendants of Seir, the chori, who lived in the land. And then the pasuk goes on to describe how Esav's family intermarried with them. For example, one of Esav's wives was descended from them. Eliphaz's Pelegash Timna was descended from them, and so on and so forth. And eventually, as the pasukim describe there, and also briefly in Parshas Devarim, eventually the descendants of Esav overran the whole land and expelled the Chorim from there. So the question is, why are we calling them Yoshvei Ha'aretz, those who lived in the land? And what, does everybody else live in the sky? Maharsha explains, in other words, it's one thing when you have other places in Tanakh where it says Yoshvei Ha'aretz, there is, it actually mentions the name of the land. So therefore, you could say, here's the land, and here are the people who lived in that land. Here, it doesn't mention the name of the land before that. So therefore, the Gemara is bothered by why we're calling them Yoshvei Ha'aretz. El shall be kiyum b'yeshuva shel eretz. It means these people, the descendants of Seir, were experts in the cultivation of the land, in how to dwell and how to settle in the land, the best way to cultivate. Shahoyu omim maloi kona zel azayis. They had the expertise to say this rod measurement. They would use rods. They would use a stick of a certain size to measure land. And they would say this area is good for planting grapevines. This one is good for this one is good for olive trees. This one is good for grapevines. This other one is good for fig trees. So they had the ability to figure out which microclimates, which little particular areas, even to the extent of one rod, which is a stick 6 amas long, is good for what kind of crop. So therefore, they're called Yoshvei Ha'aretz. We're going to say right about them now. We're going to say that they themselves would also taste the soil. Yeah. It mentions also in Targum on Kehelas, it mentions that Shlomo had that ability also, that he planted a garden in Yerushalayim where he also had the ability to know which veins of earth come from different places in the world where certain kinds of tropical and subtropical crops and whatever grow, and where you have the corresponding thing in Yerushalayim, and he would plant the appropriate crops over there. But it all comes ultimately from the experiments that these Chori did. So why are they called Chori? They're called Chori because they would smell the soil, and from that they'd be able to tell what kind of minerals and what kind of whatever it has in it, and be able to figure out therefore what will grow best there. The word Chori, therefore, we're taking the word Chori and rearranging the letters to make the word Reyach, that they would smell. Marsha explains why is the Gemara doing that? Why does the Gemara assume that the name Chori is meant for a drosha like that, rather than that's just the name of the nation? The reason is, Marsha says, because usually when you have a hey before a gentilic name like that, the name of a nation or the name of a tribe or whatever, usually they've been previously identified in the pasuk. You have, let's say, Shevet Ruvain. We know of them from all over Chumash. So now you have in Parshas Pinchas, it says Hora Uveini and other examples like that. Here, never before in the Torah does it ever mention this nation, the Chori. Therefore, the Gemara understands that it's not just the name of their nation, because otherwise they should have at least been identified at some previous point. Therefore, it's a title for them because of their expertise in smelling the soil. The Chivi, and then another, they're also called Chivi, which again, the simple meaning of Chivi is it's one of the seven nations. They already, the Chivi is mentioned previously as one of the seven nations, but Tosfos points out that Seir himself is called Chivi in the Psukim over there. Besides being called Chori in the Pasuk that Gemara is quoting, he's also called at the beginning of that Perek, his son Sivon is called Sivon HaChivi, implying therefore that the family also goes by the name Chivi. And Maharsha discusses why the Gemara doesn't just assume that it means the regular nation of Chivi, because it mentions it in connection with one of Esav's wives came from that family, and in a different place it calls her Chiti. So the Gemara is understanding that Chiti is the actual nation, and Chivi is a nickname for them because of what they did. So Amar Papa, what you just said, Chayu Terminus, or it's Kechivya, they would taste the ground like the way a snake licks the dust, and from that they would be able to tell what's good about this particular kind of land to grow what kind of crops. So the point is, they knew what kind of crops to grow where. They're the ones also, the Gemara is saying, they're the ones who figured out how far each kind of crop gets nourishment from the soil, and therefore ultimately that's what gets incorporated into halacha, as for example this thing about planting X number of species in a plot of a certain size. Rabbi Acha bar Yaakov says a different reason why they're called Chori. Chori shenasu b'nei Chorin menechsehin. They became free of their nechasim, in the sense, since b'nei Esav eventually conquered them and threw them out of the land. So like they became like up until now, they're like tied down to the land. Like they own it, but it also sort of owns them. Whereas now they're free from it, in the sense like they became homeless, and they had to wander off elsewhere. The next Mishnah says more of these dinim where we have a remez for things in Pesukim. The Mishnah says, "Minayim lepeletes shechazera b'yam shlishi shetehei or shehi tmeya." How do we know that if a woman leaks shechazera up to and including the third day after she and her husband had relations, that she becomes tamei? Now, we know when a couple has relations, the Torah tells us both of them become tamei. In addition, you also have that when a man emits shechasera, then he's tamei, but he's only tamei for the one day. He goes to the mikveh, and then he has head of shemesh, and that's that. For a woman, you can have, after she had relations, up until 3 days, the shichvas zera is still viable and it can still fertilize. So therefore, so up until that point, it's still matame if it exits her body. So now, so how do we know that that's the case, that up until 3 days, that's the case? Shanama.
I understood what you said about man has to go to the mikveh, it's one day, then you said something yesterday.
So what we're saying is a woman, the same thing applies. When a woman... Head of Shemesh, that also they need to wait until Tzeitzik HaChavim, and then they're completely tar. Till sundown, till nightfall, actually, yeah. So for a woman, you have the same kind of thing, but the difference is, for a woman, the Shechvas Zera can remain in her body for a couple of days, still viable, and if it then leaks out, up to and including the third day, then it's still Matame, and it's Matame her when it comes out, and therefore, again, she would need Tevila, and she'd need to wait until nightfall. So how do we know that whole concept? Shenema, because the pasuk says, "V'matan Torah, hayu nechonim l'shloshes yamim." Hashem tells Moshe to tell the Jewish people, "Be ready for the third day." And the pasuk continues, "Al tigshu el isha," don't come close to a woman, meaning don't have relations with your wives. So what's the point? If it was just because Hashem doesn't want the men to be balei keri, you don't need 3 days for that. All you need is they just need tevila and head of shemesh. They could be separating for one day, and therefore that then already the Torah could be given the next day. It has to be because of the wives, because shechvas zera could leak out up to 3 days later. Tosfos, by the way, points out, now you could have had other kinds of tmeim there as well. Now, Medrash says that all the zovim and mitzeroyim and whatnot were healed by Matan Torah, but Tosfos apparently is not accepting that Medrash as being agreed to by everybody, but Tosfos says that's not a big deal. The same way as we find in Brachos, the Gemara tells us that zovim and mitzeroyim and all kinds of tmeim are allowed to learn Torah. Only the Chachamim at one point made a Takonis Ezra, that you're not allowed to learn Torah if you're a Balkeri. And specifically, the reason is because that, more than anything else, involves kalus roish. It involves a certain frivolity and a certain laxness of thought, which is not appropriate for learning Torah. So therefore, even though, of course, this is before Matan Torah and the Jewish people weren't yet subject to the dinim of Tumah V'Tahara, nevertheless, Hashem wanted to be particularly makbid on the one kind of Tumah that later on the Chachamim are going to eventually declare that makes a person off limits for learning Torah, and therefore Hashem wanted to make sure that none of them are Tomei from Shechvas Zera. So for a man, that requires one day, but for a woman, it requires up to 3 days. Marsha adds the point also that even now the Gemara there in Brachas says that Yehuda ben Beseira disagrees with the whole concept of Tvilas Ezra, and he says that a Balkeri is perfectly allowed to learn Torah. Nevertheless, even Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira would say that when it comes to Matan Torah, Hashem wanted to go the extra mile and make sure that they shouldn't be Balikeri. So because the Pasuk is saying that they have to wait 3 days for Matan Torah, so therefore that gives us a remez for the concept of the 3 days. Next, continues the mission. How do we know that we're allowed to bathe the baby, the mila area, or maybe even if necessary, the baby's whole body, on the third day after the mila, if it comes out on Shabbos, meaning if the bris was on Thursday, shachalias b'Shabbos, when it comes out on Shabbos. So even though later on in the Masechta, when it talks about the dinim of bris mila, it talks about you can't necessarily bathe the baby before the mila with water unless the water was heated up before Shabbos, because that's machshirei mila, and those are not Dercha Shabbos. But how do we know that here on the third day, and Rashi says it means even on the third day, because the first and second days, the actual day of the bris itself, and the day after that, certainly the baby is going to be in danger if you don't take care of the bris. But even the third day is still dangerous. How do we know that? Because we have by Shechem on the third day, when they were in pain, is when Shimon and Levi went and wiped them out. So we see the third day is a day when there's the peak of pain. There are actually Mephoshim who discuss, not like Rashi, and say that no, what it means is the first and the second days are not quite so dangerous. It's the third day particularly that's dangerous, which is why Shimon and Levi waited for that day. According to Rashi, the vote is the first and second days and the third day are all dangerous.
That's the weakest point. Right?
So that's the point. In other words, according to Rashi, it comes out that all three are equally weak. Even the third day, even though you would think the bris was a couple of days ago, it's already healing. Nevertheless, no, the third day is still dangerous. There are Rishonim who learn that it means no, the first and second days are not particularly dangerous because the pain hasn't really built up to a peak yet. Only the third day, when it does, then that's when we're saying specifically that you can bathe the baby on Shabbos. Meaning, in other words, that you can heat up hot water for the purpose on Shabbos if necessary. Anyway, the Gemara mentions, or Meforshim mentioned, whatever, it's not an absolute solid raya, because they were adults, he was born out a baby, so it's not the same thing, but still, you have the general idea. Next, minayin shekoshrin loshen shel zahoris barosh sarda mishalayach. How do we know that we tie a string or a ribbon of crimson wool on the head of the sar lazazel? And then there would be the nest when the Jewish people deserved it, and it would turn white. Shenema, because the pasuk says, even if your averus will be scarlet, will be red like scarlet, kashelet yalbinu, they'll turn white as snow. So they would have the mission. Actually, the Gemara actually in Yoma discusses the details. Originally, they used to hang that ribbon by the door of the Heichel, but then eventually there came the point when it wasn't turning white anymore, or at least not reliably, and everybody got disappointed. So after a couple of more attempts, they finally came to the Chachamim finally decided, we'll tie it to the head of a Sarah Mashtaleach, and that way, if it doesn't turn white, the only one who'll see it is the guy who's throwing it off the cliff, and the rest of the Jewish people don't have to be disappointed. To be exact,
why wasn't it turning white? You
know, because this was the time when the Jewish people weren't on the high level that they needed to be in order for Hashem to show that simon that he'd forgiven their avers. So actually, to be exact, the Mishnah in Yoma mentions what they would do is they would tie it to the goat's head. But when they sent it from the Beis Hamikdash, and then when he got there to the top of the cliff, he would tear the ribbon in half and keep half of it tied to the head of the goat and the other half tied to a rock. And the Gemara there in Yoma explains why they did it that way. Whatever the point is, where do we know the basic concept that you should have that ribbon taken along with it when you're sending it off to Al-Azazel is based on this passage. And another one, how do we know that anointing oneself with oil or cream or whatever on Yom Kippur is also just like drinking? So even though there's not a solid proof for it, there's a remembrance of the matter. Because the pasuk says, until him, it, meaning the klala that David is saying about his enemies, about the enemies of the Jewish people, that it came like water into his insides, and like oil into his bones. So we see that the pasuk is comparing drinking water that comes into a person's insides and comparing that to oil that's smeared on the skin on the outside and then penetrates into the bones.
Not allowed to do that on Shabbos, right?
Shabbos is a different, that's true. Well, the difference is that on Shabbos, you would be allowed to use a thin kind of oil or liquid or whatever like that. You can't use a thick cream because of the malacha of Memareach, but you could use a thinner concoction on Shabbos. On Yom Kippur, you can't use anything at all. That's the difference. So on Shabbos, you could use regular oil, talks about later in the Masechta, but on Yom Kippur, you would not. So the Gemara starts with a whole discussion with several different opinions of Tanoim on the subject of this first thing in the Mishnah, the Peletas Shichvas Zera. Just how long is that Shichvas Zera viable such that it should be Matame? So the Gemara presents several different opinions. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Akiva, and then the Gemara ends up saying you have the opinion of the Chachamim as well. So then the Gemara compares, the Gemara starts comparing the various opinions with you have the two different opinions that the Gemara is going to present soon about what day was the Torah given, and therefore what day was the mitzvah to separate from their wives given. We're going to have soon, the Gemara is going to discuss that according to the Chachamim, the Torah was given on the 6th of Sivan, and according to Rabbi Yossi on the 7th. And so when was the mitzvah of Prisha given and how that fits with that? So the Gemara goes through a whole discussion about that, how does it fit according to the various opinions. By the way, the Gemara mentions that the opinion of the Chachamim that you need 6 complete onus, meaning 72 hours up to that point, the Shichvas Zera is viable. That is negeya that is very relevant as far as the halachas of Taras and Mishpacha as we practice them nowadays. We know in the halachas of Taras and Mishpacha, we learn in Chosin classes and hopefully here and there have refreshers over the years that. When a woman becomes nida, you have to always wait a minimum of 5 days before she can do a hefsek tara. Where are we getting the 5 days from, even if it was just a momentary bleeding or whatever, is based on this. The idea being, the post can explain, since you need 72 complete hours, the point is that if she were to leak Shichvas Zera during that time, if she were to start the 7 clean days and then Shichvas Zera leaks out, she would have to lose 1 day of her count and it would get confusing. We don't want that. We want the 7 days of count, the seven, the Shiva Nakiyim to be consecutive. Therefore, we want to make sure that we're well past any time when Shichvas Zera when she could be poilet Shichvas Zera. The vote is, you could have a scenario, let's say, where they had relations, let's say in the middle of the day on Sunday. then shortly after that she becomes nidah. So now you have then that zera will be viable until the middle of the day on Wednesday. So therefore already you've got 4 days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that you have to wait until it's not viable anymore. And you have the possibility that what if they had relations doing Bein HaShemoshes, with Bein HaShemoshes, after all, is a suffix, whether it belongs to one day or the next. And therefore we add a fifth day to cover that possibility as well. Then actually it's brought in Shulchan Aruch, the Maharal says, and this was accepted by Halacha, that when it comes to a Kala, now we know also after the Chassan and Kala have relations the first time, and there's Dam Basulim, they also separate afterwards, even though technically Dam Basulim is not blood of Nida at all, it doesn't come from the uterus at all. Nevertheless, we don't have the expertise to be able to tell the difference, and therefore we consider her off limits to her husband just to be on the safe side. But we have a couple of Kulas that are done in it compared to a regular wife, one of them being a Kula that the Maharal said that was accepted La Halacha, since it's only a Chumrah, and it's highly unlikely that the Chas and Kala specifically are going to have relations Bein HaShemoshes. Therefore, there we can get away with 4 days of waiting rather than five. And that's the accepted halacha. But all of that is based on the six onus that the Chachamim are saying in this sugya. Anyway, so the Gemara mentions, so again, in the course of the sugya, then the Gemara is trying to figure out how we can map the various opinions of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah and Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Akiva onto the 3 days of Prisha that they needed before the Torah could be given. So in this connection, the Gemara mentions, Amar Abba Adab Abba, Moshe Vashkama Olo Vashkama Yorah. Every time Moshe went up to Har Sinai to speak with Hashem and to get the next instructions from Hashem was always early in the morning, Vashkama Yorah, and then he came down early in the morning to give those instructions to the Jewish people. So therefore, in other words, when he got the instructions to tell the Jewish people to tell the men to separate from their wives, then it must have been early in the morning, and therefore we count from there as far as the number of onus from then until they could tovel and not have to worry about Pleitas Shekhmas Zera anymore. Anyway, Bashkoma Ola, we know that each time he went up was early in the morning. We find when he came to get the second luchas, he got up early in the morning and went up to Har Sinai. And Bashkama Yorad, and he went down early in the morning, because before Matan Torah, Hashem tells him, go down to tell the Jewish people one last time to be careful of the boundaries of Har Sinai, and then you come up together with your brother Aaron. So Makish, you read Aliyah, therefore we have a hekish between the going up and between the going down and the going up. Ma Aliyah Bashkama, just like we just established that the going up was early in the morning, after you read Bashkama, the same way the coming down was early in the morning. So it's not like, in other words, he spent a couple of hours up there talking with Hashem. He went up there, he got the instructions from Hashem, and came down as soon as possible to tell them to the Jewish people. Marsha points out, you know, it's one thing when it comes to getting the second luchas, Hashem tells him, "Va'alisa va'boker al Har Sinai, go up in the morning to Har Sinai." So why shouldn't we assume that was a one-time thing, that he went up early in the morning? Why should we assume that it shows that every time was early? So Marsha explains, because just va'boker means any time during the first 4 hours of the day. So he could have gone up at 9 o'clock in the morning and he still would have been fulfilling Hashem's command. Starting from Nates, counting 4 hours. So yeah. We could say that since there were times when he didn't always go up because Hashem commanded him to, sometimes he went up on his own to speak with Hashem and get the next instructions, and Zrizin Mekdim in the mitzvahs, therefore we should assume, just like Avraham Avinu went to the Akedah early in the morning, therefore we should assume that Moshe did the same thing. Fine. So the Gemara asks, Lama Leila Memra Lahu. In that case, if it's early in the morning, then why does he have to tell them right on the spot to separate from their wives? Anyway, V'ha'amar Rav Huna, Yisrael Kedoshim Heim, the Jewish people are holy. V'ein Meshamshin Mekesehen Bayoim, they don't have relations during the day. Rashi and Tosfos both bring a pasuk that says that a pasuk in Mishlei, Boiza Drachav Yomus, a person who acts in a disrespectful way in his ways will die. Where ways over here is a kinnui for tashmish, and it means, in other words, where a person acts in a disrespectful way and has relations by day, where it's not sneistic. So since the Jewish people are Kaddish, and in fact, Marsha points out, actually, that Hashem had just called them Kaddish, Mamlachas Kohen and Begoy Kaddish, they're anyway not going to have relations by day. So why does Moshe have to tell them first thing in the morning to separate from their wives? He can wait until before that evening and tell them. The answer is Ha'amar Rava im hoya bayis othel mutter. First of all, Rava said that if it's a dark house that doesn't have windows, then it would be mutter, because the whole point is that you're not supposed to look where you're not supposed to be looking. And if the house is dark, if it has no windows and no artificial illumination, no lamps or whatever, then it would be mutter even during the day, because then there's no problem of looking. And Va'amar Rava be Tamer Papa. Furthermore, Rava, or some say the Papa, said Tamet Chacham Mafel B'Talise Umutter. A Tamet Chacham is allowed to artificially darken the room with his talus. So even if there is a window in the room, he can put his talus over the window to screen out the light, and then he would be mutter to do it by day, because Rashi. So Rashi explains that Tamet Chacham is tniestik, so he's going to know not to look where he's not supposed to look. So therefore, he's mutter. The Rambam says it a little bit differently. A Tamet Chacham knows to hold himself back, that he's not going to just be, he's not just going to be indulging in tashmish for the sake of it, like the way Amei Ha'aretz do. He's going to do it only when he feels a great need for it. So sometimes it happens that Rambam describes medically it can happen that a person feels a great need for it, and if not, he's going to be motzi zera levatola or whatever. So he can do that, because we know that he won't get careless and do it other times when he's not supposed to. The point is that either way, it can happen that people have relations during the day, and it is sanctioned by halacha, and therefore Moshe had to tell them first thing in the morning to stay away from their wives during the days before Matan Torah. Okay, so the Gemara asks, continuing on, the Gemara continues the discussion about the different opinions of the Tanoim and how it maps onto the days before Matan Torah. So the Gemara asks about Tzvula Yom Nin. Now, don't you have the problem, though, if we assume that the Jewish people, so let's say, for example, we're going to discuss later on, one way of learning it is that Moshe told them the mitzvah of Prisha on Wednesday. So they have Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and then Friday night they're going to the mikveh. And Rashi explains the question is primarily according to Rav Akiva. Tosfos points out it can really be according to the other opinions as well, that you need fewer than Rav Akiva holds. You need five onus. Tosfos explains the question could be according to some of the other opinions as well. Anyway, the question is, if they're toveling Friday night, what happened to Head of Shemesh? If they have to wait five onus according to Rav Akiva, so they may conceivably have had relations on Wednesday morning. So then we have to have Wednesday, the first complete owner then is Wednesday night, because already we were into the morning. So you have Wednesday night, Thursday day, Thursday night, Friday day, Friday night. So the first they can go to the mikveh and not have a problem with plate shikvas zera is Friday night. So it comes out Shabbos morning, which the Gemara is going to tell us soon. The Torah was given Shabbos morning. It comes out through Tevula Yom. They haven't yet had a head of Shemesh because they only toveled after nightfall. So then, in that case, they're Tevula Yom. They're not completely Tahor. Isn't that a problem? So the answer is Abaye bar Ravin, Verachinim bar Oven Damri, Damri Tavayu. They both say no problem. Nitna Torah to Tevula Yom. The Torah could be given to Tevula. The Torah was given to Tevula Yom. So Yosef Marema v'kamal al hashmaita. Marema was sitting and teaching and saying over this statement of Rabbi bar Ravin and Rav Chanina bar Ravin. Amalei Ravina la Marema. So Ravina asks Marema, what do they mean by that? Nitna ka'amrit or ra'uya ka'amrit? Do you mean, quoting them, that the Torah was actually given to Tevula Yom, that there were actually people who first toveled Friday night and Shabbos morning, they were still Tevula Yom, they had not yet had head of Shemesh, and therefore they still have a degree of Tumah, or do you mean it could have happened, that Hashem was not machmir on that they shouldn't be Tevula Yom, that because head of Shemesh, Rashi explains, is only relevant as far as Kodshim, So in practice, you could say that they all toveled on Friday before Shkia, and there was no plate Shikhvas Zera to make them Tomei, and therefore there was no problem. They weren't actually Tevula Yom. It's true that if any of them, Rashi explains, it's true that if any woman had leaked Shikhvas Zera, she would have had the Tovel again after nightfall, but in practice it didn't happen, and therefore in practice they had all Toveled the one time before Shabbos, and therefore they had a head of Shemesh when Shabbos came in, and that was good enough. So are you saying, Ravina is asking, that in practice there were some people who were Tevula Yom, or are you saying hypothetically there could have been, but in practice there weren't any?
What's the word before Shemesh?
Herev Shemesh. Herev comes from the word Erev. It means the sun. It means the sun becoming night. In other words, nightfall. Yeah. The Torah tells us by Tmeim. The Torah tells us in general when a person is Tomei, they have to Tovel in the mikveh, and then Uvah Hashemesh v'Torah. Only when the sun comes down and then the light is completely cleared from the sky, then they become completely Torah. That's relevant as far as eating truma and kodshin. So Rashi points out, the question is, in the Gemara over here, was that a necessary prerequisite to receive the Torah? So Abaya bar Ravina and Rav Chanina bar Ovin are saying it's not. But Ravina is asking, is that in practice there were actually people who were Tvula Yom, who lacked head of Shemesh, and that was okay, the Torah could be given to them anyway? Or are we saying, hypothetically, there could have been some. There could have been some women. Everybody Torah on Friday afternoon, but then conceivably there could have been women who were Poilet Shechvas Zera after that. And if so, they would have had the Torah on Friday night after Shabbos began, and they would have been Tvula Yom. But in practice, no such thing happened, and therefore all of them had had a head of Shemesh, and they were all 100% Torah. Amalei, so Ravin answers, so Maremer answers, Ru'uya Kamina. I only mean that they could have been given to Tvula Yom, but in practice, there weren't any. In practice, all of them were fully Torah when they received the Torah. All right, the Gemara asks, in that case, if all we're saying is that they needed head of Shemesh, the litvulu Torah bein shimshi, why couldn't they receive the Torah bein shmoshes of Friday going on Friday night, in other words? Rashi, technically bein shimshi or bein shimshi technically means bein shmoshes, and it could, which means the time between Shkia and Seitz HaKafavim, and in principle it could apply to any day of the week. Here and in a few other places in Shas, Rashi explains that when the Gemara uses the word Bei Shimshi or Beinei Shimshi without specifying, it usually means Friday night. Because with other days of the week, there's not really a great deal of difference. When you have, for example, Bein HaShemoshes of Tuesday going into Wednesday, for the most part, there's not really a great deal of difference whether it's Tuesday or whether it's Wednesday. It's again, if a baby is born, for example, when is his bris? But other than that, there's not much nafkamina in it. As opposed to Friday going into Shabbos, there's an enormous nafkamina. Is it a time when you can do malacha or not? And therefore, people tended to use the word Bei Shimshi to refer specifically to Friday night. So the Gemara uses that same terminology. Anyway, the question is, if you're telling me the only thing is we needed them to have head of Shemesh, why do we have to wait for Shabbos morning? Why can't Hashem just give the Torah Friday night? They'll have Torah Friday afternoon. They have head of Shemesh going into Shabbos as soon as it becomes nightfall on Friday night. And good, Hashem could give the Torah right then and there. Why wait for the following morning? So the answer is, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, because the Pasuk says, Loi Meirosh Baseisir Dibarti, Hashem says, I didn't speak from the beginning in secret. So actually, Yad Yosef points out over here that this is actually a pasuk. So this is a pasuk in Yeshaya Perek Mem Ches. There's actually an earlier pasuk in Perek Mem Hey that says it slightly differently, and Rashi actually has that girsa, not without the word Meirosh. The earlier pasuk says Loi Baseisu Dibarti. Hashem says I did not speak in secret, and he continues Bimkoim Eretz Choshech, in a place of a land of darkness. So therefore, Hashem is saying, in other words, I wasn't going to give the Torah in the darkness of night. I'm going to give the Torah in the morning in full view of everything. Marsha brings a reason from Medrash Tanchuma that first of all, the pasuk said, the beginning, the first half of that pasuk says, Shimu Zois. Hashem says to the Jewish people, listen to Zois, where Zois means the Torah, like the Zois HaTorah. And why would Hashem not give the Torah in the darkness of night? Because Hashem wanted to give it publicly so that the Goyim don't have an excuse to say, oh, you know what, we didn't know the Torah was being given. If we had known, then we might have accepted it. So like this, Hashem gave it in full view of everybody in the daylight. Anyway, so therefore, Hashem wasn't going to give the Torah Friday night. Therefore, since it couldn't be given on Friday because they didn't have enough time to be Torah yet, then therefore, the next time it could be given is Shabbos morning. All right, the Gemara asks, V'litvulu b'tzafra the Shabbos, v'likabulu Torah b'tzafra the Shabbos. Still, if we're saying that it didn't matter whether the people are Tvul Yom, then why couldn't they Torah Shabbos morning? Why couldn't they Torah Shabbos morning? And then the Torah could still be given on Shabbos morning. Rashi explains the question is like this. Again, we're following Rabbi Akiva's opinion that you need five onus, which is to say, according to Rabbi Akiva, you need 64 hours, or you need five onus, you need five half days from the Tashmish in order that after that the Shechvas Zera is not viable. So, five half days, no, meaning, well, it is, but in other words, the point is we don't count 60 hours from the moment of Tashmish. We talk about beginning from the following morning or from the following night, as the case may be. So let's say, in other words, for example, so let's say Moshe had told them right before nightfall on Wednesday that they need to separate, the husbands and wives need to separate. So good, and then they've got Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday day, Friday night. There's your five onus. So now they could tovel Shabbos morning. And after all, it wouldn't even matter even if they had been poilot shikmas zera Friday night. They could still toivel Shabbos morning. So why couldn't they do it that way? Why instead did Moshe have to tell them the prisha the first thing in the morning on Wednesday in order for them to have enough time to toivel before Shabbos? So the answer is, I'm going to be talk shalom yehi halolo hocham the kabel torah, but halolo hocham the tevilah. You don't want that. Some people are going to go on the way to receive the torah, and other people are going to be toveling. It's not appropriate. You want everybody to be ready at the same time for receiving the torah. And in fact, Tosfos brings. It's printed in the Gemara that in fact Hashem wouldn't give the torah until every single yid is there ready for it. So therefore, if you had to have some people first toveling Shabbos morning, then therefore the giving of the torah would have had to be delayed for everybody else. And Tosfos says then there would be bittul Torah. They're going to be wasting time from, they should be getting to learning Torah as soon as possible. So therefore, it had to be done that they toveled on Friday. So now the Gemara is going to go into a long sugya of Haggadah about different details about Matan Torah. So first of all, Tanan Rabbanan, Bashishi Bachodesh Nitnu Aseres HaDibros LeYisrael. The Aseres HaDibros were given to the Jewish people on the 6th of Sivan. Rabbi Yossi Omer B'Shiva Bo. Rabbi Yossi says it was the 7th of Sivan. Rashi mentions in this connection based on a Gemara in Yuma. Now you have, besides in Parshas Yisrael, where it describes the events of Matan Torah, it also describes the events of before and during Matan Torah. It describes some of them at the end of Parshas Mishpatim. Now, one of the last psukim over there says that the glory of Hashem, Vayishkan Kvod Hashem al Har Sinai, Vayichaseihu Ha'onon Sheishes Yomim, and the cloud covered him for 6 days. So the Gemara in Yuma presents a machloikas what that means. Does that mean is the Vayichaseihu, and then it continues, and then on the 7th day, Vayimashvi, Hashem called to Moshe from within the cloud and told them to come in. So the Gemara there in Yuma presents a machloikas. What does Vayichaseihu mean? Does it mean the cloud covered it, Har Sinai, for 6 days, and then on the 7th day of Sivan, then Hashem called to Moshe and he went up to receive the Aseres HaDibros? That would be Rabbi Yossi's opinion. Versus the Chachamim would learn that no, Vayichaseihu means the cloud covered him, Moshe. After Matan Torah, in other words, according to them, Matan Torah took place on the 6th of Sivan. After that, Hashem told Moshe to come up to receive the rest of the Torah, and Moshe went up. For 6 days, the cloud covered and purified him for the 6 days up till and including Yubei's Sivan. And then on the 13th of Sivan, on the 7th day since Matan Torah, Vayikra Moshe, and then Hashem called to Moshe, and he goes, now that he's been completely purified by the clouds, and Gemara mentions over there, he's been purified of all the food that was in his stomach from before that, etc. So now he's ready to go and speak with Hashem ponim upon him and receive the Torah. So therefore, so that relates to the machlokas over here in the Gemara, whether the Torah was given on the 6th or 7th of Sivan. So the Gemara says like this, now everybody agrees that they first came to Har Sinai on Rosh Chodesh. And how do we know that? Now the pasuk only says the Bachodesh Ashlishi. It never says the actual word on Rosh Chodesh. But we learn by Xeder Shabbat. On this day they came to Midbar Sinai. So Mala Halan Rosh Chodesh, just like Hachodesh Hazel Lachem Rosh Chodesh, means that Rosh Chodesh Nissan is the beginning, is the first Rosh Chodesh of all the months, and it means also that Hashem then taught Moshe how to be Mekadesh the month. Afkan Rosh Chodesh, the same way when it says Bayom Hazel Bo Midbar Sinai, means they came to Har Sinai on Rosh Chodesh. Well, there are Mephoshim on the Pasuk who explain you don't even need that, actually. You don't even really need the Gzeder Shava as a nice Durasha, but they say the simple meaning of Bachodesh, Bachodesh Ashlishi, unless many times the word Chodesh means actually Rosh Chodesh. You have, for example, Yonason says to David, Hine Chodesh Mocher, and then later on you have the Psukim that are in the Aftorah of Mocher Chodesh, also Mocher Chodesh. Doesn't mean tomorrow is the month, it means tomorrow is the new month, is Rosh Chodesh. So we see that sometimes the word Chodesh means Rosh Chodesh, so here also Bachodesh has that can mean on Rosh Chodesh. Anyway, but the Gemara is learning it from this Gzeder Shabbat. Continues Rava. Now also both the Chachamim and Rabbi Yossi agree that the Torah was given to the Jewish people on Shabbos. And we know that from another Gzeder Shabbat. Siv hocha zocher es yema Shabbos lekadshoy, uchtivosem vayema moshe lo'om zocher es yema zeh. So Mala Halan beats Suma. So not really, yeah. So therefore, Mala Halan beats Suma Shoyoim. Now, when is Moshe telling the Jewish people Zocher Es Hayom Hazeh to remember the day of Yetzias Mitzrayim? He's telling them on the actual day of Yetzias Mitzrayim, on Tesvav Nissan, Moshe is telling them the mitzvahs of Hashem to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim, and because of that, to wear tefillin and do all the other things that we say in the Parsha of Kaddish. So afkan mitzumah shoyim, the same way zocher as yom Shabbos the kadre is they're being told that dibra and all the other dibras on the very day of Shabbos itself. So there's no question then the Torah was given on Shabbos. There's a couple of places. There's a couple of places in Torah Ur where the Alter Rebbe develops the idea that the Pnimius and Yonim, Shabbos and Torah are very similar. In one place, the Alter Rebbe talks about that Shabbos and Torah both represent Chochmah Ilah. In another place, he talks about the idea that both of them bring down Rots and Elyon into the world. So that would be the reason why the Rebbe discussed, the Rebbe mentions in a Sicha, that would be the deeper reason why the Torah had to be given Dafka on Shabbos. A couple of the Mephoshim here mention other reasons for it. One reason, Anaf Yosef brings one reason. If the Torah was given on a different day of the week, you would think, well, you know what? We rest from our other work on Shabbos, so we should rest from learning Torah on Shabbos also. There was given Dafka on Shabbos, and we're to tell us, no, learning Torah is different. You don't interrupt it on Shabbos. Anyway, so far, that all of that everybody agrees to. Ki pligi, so Rava said, the machloikas is bekviya diyarcha. What was the actual kviyas that year? What day of the week did Rosh Chodesh Sivan come out on? Rav Yossi holds that that Rosh Chodesh was on Sunday. Now, on that day, on Sunday, Rosh Chodesh, when they came to Har Sinai, Moshe didn't say anything to them because they were weak from the trip. They traveled from Ophidim to Har Sinai, and therefore they were weak, and therefore Moshe didn't speak to them. Tosfos, by the way, points out that before we said every day Moshe went up to Har Sinai was Bashgama. So therefore, automatically, he couldn't have gone up on that day anyway, but fine, that's when possible he would go up Ashkama, but still, you could argue, and besides, also, how do we know? Maybe the attacker came there early in the morning. They only traveled from Rephidim to Har Sinai, which is not that far. Maybe the attacker could have come there early enough in the morning that conceivably Moshe could have gone up to Har Sinai to receive Hashem's first instructions, but he didn't because of Chol Shadurucha. There's a Sicha once in Tavshin Mem Gimel that ever talked about the idea. I mean, what? They've been waiting weeks for Matan Torah. We know they were counting Sfiras HaOmer because they were looking so much forward to it. And then all of a sudden, they're too weak that day to hear any instructions leading up to Matan Torah. So the Rebbe develops the idea over there that Chol Shadurucha means, since we know they were Ki'ish Echad B'Lev Echad, so that means, in other words, they had to be on the same level as Moshe Rabbeinu. So that's a tremendous journey. We're not talking about the physical journey from Rephidim to Har Sinai, which is maybe only a couple of miles. We're talking about that Ruchniistic journey. That's a tremendous effort they had to go through. And the Rebbe talks about also the idea that Moshe didn't say anything to them represents, therefore, the greatness of the Jewish people, that the Ruchniistic source of the Jewish people is even higher than the Torah. And therefore, like, you didn't even need to start the process of Matan Torah with speaking to them. You started just with being quiet, not telling them anything. And that itself shows their greatness. So we'll continue tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, analyzing Rabbi Yossi's and the Chachamim's reconstructions of the calendar that year. All right. Yom Yom Mashiach Ogola. What is today? Tessier. Based on all the simonim that it says in Masechta Sota, which we're learning now for Sfira at the end of it, our time must be very close to Achrus Hayamim, because we really never had all of these simonim be fulfilled in practice the way they are nowadays. So definitely everything's been fulfilled. And based on all the simonim, we're certainly holding just in the last moments before the Gola, which should be Miyad Mamish. Continuing on Halachas of Shech Yonu and Atoy Vametiv and all that. When a person buys a new garment, the minhag is to tell them you should wear it out and get a new one. On the other hand, for shoes or other things made out of leather, even if it's leather from non-kosher animals, or even if it's just a leather lining, you don't say that, because to have a new one of like that would mean that an animal has to be killed, and v'rachma v'komaisa, Hashem's rachmanus extends to all his creatures. But pashtos, that would only be real leather. But pashtos, of course, the various kinds of fake leather nowadays, that wouldn't apply. Kanana ben Akash Emma, Tzor Kodesh Baruch Hu, Zachas.